Here I brought a hymn book up, and there's now five up here. But mine has my little thing. Good morning, everybody. I appreciate having 2 extra minutes. We're going to need them this morning. Aaron wasn't the only one surprised that I was asked to cover Romans 3:21, 4, and 5, but we'll see how that goes. Let's again ask the Lord's help and the help of the Holy Spirit specifically. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be together. Father, I just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this morning. Help me, Father, as we look at these very important truths of salvation. Help me through your Spirit to handle them properly, to make them clear, to help us understand, again, your truths. Father, as we do this, may we glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see all that we have in him, may our hearts go out in praise and worship to him. Father, may this time be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you have heard of the phrase, good cop, bad cop. And that comes, I guess, from television or from movies. And the idea is there's two police officers interrogating a witness. Interrogating a suspect. And the first cop, who will title the bad cop, goes in there and he may rough him up, or he threatens him and he's very harsh with him. And he says, we're going to throw the book at you, and really kind of tries to scare him into confessing what they did. Next comes in the good cop, usually with a cup of coffee or a can of soda, and he says, you know, don't worry about my partner. We're trying to help you out here, and, you know, we're friends here. Let's just talk about what happened. The idea, if one doesn't work, maybe the other one will. Well, if we were playing good cop, bad cop here at the chapel, Craig would be the bad cop right there. 2 weeks ago, he spoke on the first 2.5 chapters of Romans. And I joked with him a few weeks before that. I said, Craig, your job's easy. Just get everyone in the room to confess their sinners, and you can tell them to go home. Whereas I get the task, the joyous task, really, of sharing the good news. Really, of sharing the gospel of God, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the fact that we're not all left in Romans 3:10, for there is no one righteous, no, not one. All joking aside, though, those first 2.5 chapters of Romans are critical. They are vitally important for us to understand the book of Romans. They're vitally important for us really to understand God and God's dealings with people. We've got to start our time today back in Romans 3, verse 10. Where Paul says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands God. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Thank you, Johnson. You see, God is justified in condemning everyone. That's the summation of those first 2.5 chapters. God is fully justified in condemning. In fact, God must condemn everyone. As we just sang, God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. And once we get to this point in our understanding, we should be utterly amazed that God would save anybody. We should be utterly amazed that there is such a thing as God's grace and God's mercy. Because in his nature, he must punish sin. He must condemn sinners. I don't know if you've ever heard people say out there in the world, when you've talked to them, they may say, well, you know, it doesn't seem fair that God should save some and condemn others. But the answer to that, as we looked in these first 2.5 chapters of Romans, is, well, thankfully, God's not fair. If God were fair, everyone would be condemned. If God were fair in that sense of the word, we'd all be going to hell. Because that's what we deserve. And that's what is fair. Thankfully, God is not fair in that sense. Thankfully, God does have mercy. And because of his mercies, we're not all consumed. Because of his grace, we may be saved. So in all that we go through today, may God be praised as we look to the good news starting in Romans 3:21, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But before we start reading, just a couple things to kind of set the stage. We're going to do a lot of vocabulary today. Please, Daryl. In fact, there will be a test after, actually, if you're going to come to Bible study tonight. If you look at my questions in the back, it's a bunch of vocabulary words. So we're going to do a lot of vocabulary. Thank you. I got my lights, got my water, I'm set. First of all, Paul uses the word righteousness. He's used it already, and we use it a lot in our passage today. What does that mean? My understanding is that the word righteousness or righteous means, and really we have to define it in relation with God. We can't really define righteousness on this earth. But in relation to God, righteousness is the state of being free of an accusation. Righteousness is being free of accusation. And specifically, the accusation of sin. And if someone is righteous, they are free of that charge of sin, and therefore they are free of the penalty of sin, which is death. We sang of the perfect righteousness of God. God alone in himself is free of accusation of sin. God is only right. God is only good. There is no way anyone can accuse God of doing wrong and being correct. So he is perfectly righteous. And we read in chapter 3, verse 10, that no one is righteous. No, not one. And ourselves, no human being can say, I am righteous. We can't be partially righteous. You either are or you're not. We can't be self-righteous. We can't say I'm righteous because of what I have done. No one is righteous, no, not one. Another term that is used actually in our first verse, which will be verse 20, is this idea of justified or justification. So righteousness is a state of being without accusation. Justification is the declaration of that. It's being declared righteous. And again, God alone can do this. God alone can declare someone righteous in regards to sin. Long ago, my dad taught me a great definition of this word. He says, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd never sinned. I am free of accusation. I am righteous. Declared righteous by God. That's justification. Two of our vocabulary words, we'll have a few more. So let's start in Romans 3, starting in verse 20, which will tie the bad cop Craig's message to the good cop my message. Verse 20, chapter 3, I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul says, therefore no one will be declared righteous. King James will say no one is justified, that's the same thing. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Paul again repeats the fact that no one can be justified, no one can be declared righteous by doing things. And he uses for the Jews, he's writing to the idea of the law, but I think for us today, as mostly Gentiles, I think we can aptly read, no one is declared righteous by doing things. Isaiah reminds us that even our best is filthy rags before God. But then Paul goes on to this glorious verse, verse 21, but now a righteousness from God has been made known, or has been made manifest, or has been revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. There is a way to be declared righteous. There is a way to be justified before God. Some of the women at Krista, where my mom lives, enjoy doing puzzles. In fact, there's a lady who actually lives in the apartments next door. She comes over to where my mom lives in Chestnut Court just because there's puzzles there. I'm sure it's the conversation that goes along with it, but puzzles are important to some of them, and I'm sure all of you have done one puzzle or another. And you don't just take the box dump it on the table, throw the box away, and then just start trying to put pieces together to try and reveal a picture. You'd be crazy. Dave does, maybe, but... Most of us have the picture in front of us. We have the entire picture of the puzzle in front of us. It's on the box. And as we try and build this puzzle on the table, we always have in front of us, we should, have the revelation of what that puzzle is, of what that picture is. But even though we have the whole picture in the box, on the table itself, that picture is slowly revealed, literally, piece by piece. And finally, when we're finished, that puzzle is complete, and it matches what is on that picture of the box. What verse 21 is telling us is that this picture of God's plan of salvation, God always had in front of him. God always knew the complete revelation of his salvation plan. He had the box, so to speak. But here on earth, God slowly revealed piece by piece what that plan of salvation was. And he built that puzzle before the Old Testament saints and was putting pieces together. Paul says that the law and the prophets testified to what that plan of salvation was going to be. And Paul says now that Christ has come, that revelation of his plan of salvation is complete. That puzzle of how God has always intended to save the world is now complete in front of us. And we can look at that and say, that's God's plan of salvation. It's never changed. God always had that box in front of him. And as we'll see, the Old Testament saints were saved no differently than we are today. But now his revelation has been made known because Christ has been revealed. So what is that plan of salvation? Well, Paul makes that clear in the next three verses. And this is our doctrinal vocabulary test as we go through these next set of verses. Verse 22, this righteousness from God, so this is God's plan of salvation, this righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. This is God's plan of salvation. And it always has been. That this righteousness, this being justified, this being able to stand before God to have a right relationship with him, comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says it doesn't depend on your grace, it doesn't depend on your sex, it doesn't depend on your age, doesn't depend on your upbringing, doesn't depend on what wealth you may have or what smarts, what knowledge you may have. He says it's the same for everybody because all have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. He's telling them it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, anything, because all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's glory. He says, verse 24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. This justification, this God declaring that we are righteous, that we were without accusation, is free. It's not earned. It's not something you get by doing something. It's by his grace. Another vocabulary word, grace being an undeserved or an unmerited gift. It's not earned, but it's free to those who believe. The reason that it can be free, it says, through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. The reason it can be free to those who believe is because the price has already been paid for. Salvation is costly. Salvation requires a price be paid. But Christ has already paid that price. A story to help us remember what redemption is. And somewhere in there is my Sunday school class that better remember this story. There was a boy who worked with his dad and built a boat. And he worked together with his dad and he worked very hard. And they carved out the wood, they sanded it, they painted it, they built a sail for it. And together, father and son worked to build this boat. And the boy was extremely proud of this boat and would display it to people. And he took it out on a lake one day, and something happened, and the boat got away from him. The boat was lost. This cherished possession of his was gone. It was no longer his. One day he was walking around in town, and he went by the secondhand store, and there it was. There was his boat. And he ran into the store owner, and he said, "Sir, that's my boat there in the window. It's mine. I built it with my dad." The man says, "That's not your boat anymore. You must have lost it. It's my boat now. But you can have it back, but you got to pay for it." So that boy went home and he earned his money and he saved it up in order to buy that boat back, to make that thing that was his, that he had made with his father. He now paid the price and made that boat his again. He redeemed that boat. It was his, but it was lost and he had to buy it back. That's redemption. And that's what Paul says here, that is free to us as a gift of God through Jesus Christ. The price has been paid. Salvation is there for those who believe. Just as if we had never sinned, we can be justified before God. Amazing. We go on. Verse 25 and 26. And I must confess that I've read these verses 30 plus years, and I've never understood verse 25 until these last couple weeks. That's extremely important. Verse 25, Paul says, "God presented him," which is Christ, "as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because of his forbearance. He left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. And he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." I read those for 30 years going, what in the world do those mean? Well, I understand the first part of 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. King James says, as a propitiation for our sins. Again, another word, what does that mean? Well, propitiation is a turning away of God's wrath. And again, it has the idea of making a payment. Again, our sins demand that we must die. And Christ was a propitiation for our sins. Christ paid the penalty of our sins. And then it goes on to this part about sins left unpunished. What does that mean? And I think it's best to explain that part by looking at Abraham. Let's jump to chapter 4. So hang on to those thoughts of Christ dying as a propitiation, paying the price. But let's jump ahead to, it's backwards, but we're jumping ahead in the Bible to Abraham. Paul says in Romans 4:1, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness." Paul makes it very clear here and in Galatians that Abraham was saved by faith. His belief in God was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified before God for believing the words of God. It was by faith that he was saved. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 could apply to Abraham just as much as it applies to those of you who accepted Christ as your Savior, having not as a result of works. "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." That applies to Abraham just as much as us. That's what these verses say. But again, we talked about God being just, and for him to declare Abraham righteous, for him to justify him, his sins had to be paid for. Which leaves us with a question. How were Abraham's sins paid for? Remember the hymn. God could not pass the sinner by. His sins demand that he must die. How were Abraham's sins paid for? Were they paid for by him being circumcised? No. Were Abraham's sins paid for by him offering Isaac? No. Were they paid for by him sacrificing the bulls and the goats, and every time when he went into the promised land, would build an altar and sacrifice to God? Did that pay for his sins? No. So how were they paid for? Gordy always brings things up here to show people. I'll show something too. One of the things that we have tried to teach our children has to do with these little cards that some of us carry around called credit cards. What we have tried to teach our children is that those cards are not to be used to buy something that we don't already have the money for. We don't use them going, well, I'll get the money someday in the future. They're used as a convenience. I already have the means to pay, but instead of paying now, I'm going to pay later when that credit card bill comes. With that in mind, let me read verse 25 again. The end of it. God did this, sending Christ as a sacrifice, to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Abraham was justified by faith. His sins were paid for on credit. God said, I will declare you righteous, I will justify you, and will pay for your sins later when Jesus dies on the cross. God was patient with the Old Testament saints because sin had not been paid for. And God could have said to each one of those saints, I'm sorry, there's no payment for your sin. You're going to hell. But God didn't do that. God said, you believe in me by faith. I will make you righteous and will pay for your sins when Jesus dies on the cross. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away their sins. All those sacrifices done by the law did not take away anybody's sin. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of those sins when he died on the cross. That's what verse 25 says. And I think that's, again, incredibly important for us to understand. And for us today, those who live after Christ died on the cross, is verse 26. Talking about Christ being the propitiation, paying the price. It says he did it, meaning Christ was crucified to demonstrate his justice at the present time. Sin demanded a price be paid. God, as a just judge, had to judge sin. And so he had Christ die on the cross so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope of salvation. It is only through him. That's a lot of doctrine. That's a lot. We've come a long ways from chapter 3, verse 10, that there is no one righteous, no, not one. So let me just summarize very quickly again, and this will be on your test. Righteousness, the state of being free of any accusation, being in a right standing with God. Justification, God declaring us righteous, declaring us just as though we had never sinned. Redemption is being bought back, being purchased, being paid with a price, being brought back into the relationship that we once were. And then propitiation or atonement in the NIV is this payment, the turning away of God's wrath, paying the price of our redemption, which allows us to be justified, which then makes us righteous before God. Again, that's a lot. I trust you'll chew on this and not trust my words. Back to chapter 3, verse 27, just to finish up the chapter. Paul says, where then is boasting? We've just talked all about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And Paul says, where then is boasting? He says it's excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but that on faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. And again, Ephesians 2:9, it is the gift of God that no one should boast. And again, Paul clarifies, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, of the Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Again, referring to Jews and Gentiles alike. God's plan of salvation has always been the same. And finally, you say, well, is this theology important? And absolutely. Because if we believe anything else, Paul tells us in Galatians, then we're saying Christ died for nothing. Paul says in Galatians 2, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And how dare anyone have a theology or a belief or an attitude that says Christ died for nothing. The rest of chapter 4, we read the first 5 verses. We don't have time to go through it. I just want to summarize it a little bit. And again, I trust you'll go back and check out what I have to say. The rest of Romans 4 addresses 2 misunderstandings that the people of that time had about this plan of salvation. And in some ways, that's those same misunderstandings in a little different form exist today. The first misunderstanding is this idea of circumcision. This is something that God did to Abraham and said that his people, that the Jews, must continue this act. Well, first of all, circumcision is an act done by a human. It's an act done by a man. And the Jews saw it as a sign of God's acceptance. They said, well, we're God's people. We're approved by God because he gave us this sign of circumcision. And therefore, we are right before God because he chose us and, again, gave us this act, which, by the way, we do, to justify us. Let's jump to verse 9 of chapter 4 and see what Paul says about circumcision. He says, is this blessedness, meaning all that we've entered through Jesus Christ, is it only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited, Paul asks. Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. God declared Abraham righteous first, then came circumcision. Paul says in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith when he was still uncircumcised. So he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that the righteousness might be credited to them. What Paul is saying is that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God then gave him an outward sign, circumcision, of what had already taken place because of his faith. Sounds a lot like believer's baptism to me. Baptism will not save you, just as circumcision will not save you. But believer's baptism is saying, I'm recognizing outwardly what's already taken place, inwardly through faith. I have been saved through faith by the grace of God. I've been declared righteous by him, and now I'm publicly showing this sign to those around me. Paul says that was circumcision, what it was for. Never meant to say that you're saved because you're circumcised. The second misunderstanding that the people of Rome had, and again, I think this permeates today in a little different vein, is that they had this idea that obeying the law was God's plan of salvation. many of them felt, well, God gave us the law, and that's the way that we please God. That's the way that we're saved, is by observing all those things that are in the law. How many people today have this misunderstanding that by doing things, I can please God? By doing things, I can get to heaven. Instead of reading Romans, I want to read a couple of verses in Galatians 3. Paul says there, for what I mean is this, talking about this same idea of Abraham, it says, the law introduced 430 years later, meaning after Abraham, does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, if salvation depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise or by faith. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. You see, the law came 430 years after Abraham was declared righteous by faith. So how could the law, 430 years later, change God's plan of salvation? It didn't. The law was there to make it clear to everybody that they were sinners. The law was there to make sure everyone knew that even under the best circumstances, you cannot please God by doing things. Paul says a little earlier in Galatians, he says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. And today, I think it's okay to read it. All who rely on salvation by works are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Paul goes on, clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Romans 4:16. Therefore the promise comes by faith, so that it might be by grace and might be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. So again, the idea of faith, the idea of grace, were there with Abraham and all who followed him. Not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. God's plan of salvation has always been the same. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ paying the penalty of our sin and allowing God to justify us, declare us righteous, and to return us to that relationship with Him. All right, chapter 5. Very familiar verse we start with. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace into which we now stand. Now again, in studying this, I've learned something or gained an appreciation of something I've never thought of before. I'd always just read that first verse, therefore, being justified, we have peace with God. But it's more than that. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Without faith, there is no peace with God. Even if, and I say if, even if someone could be righteous in God's sight based on doing things. Let's say that you could be made righteous through sacrifices, and if you did all the sacrifices right, you were justified before God. You can't, but let's just say you could. As soon as you sin the next time, that peace is gone. You are now an enemy of God again. And you do your sacrifices and you get right with God, you sin again, and there you go again. And it's this constant back and forth of being God's enemy, being justified, being God's enemy, being just. That's not peace. That is not what peace is about. But by faith, we can be justified and have peace with God. Again, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. But by faith, that declaration is final. We have been justified once and for all. We are righteous before God. The price has been paid by Jesus Christ, and we have been brought into a relationship with God as it was originally intended. And this is our confidence, and we can rejoice in it. That's what faith brings with it. Faith is an assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. And by faith, we can grab onto these things and say, they are true. Once and for all, I am at peace with God. That enmity, that wrath that was intended for me has been paid by Jesus Christ. And I'm at peace with God. Once and for all. Verse 2 says, and through whom, Jesus Christ, we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That is our position in Christ. We are there. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are there in heaven with Him, free of charge, free of accusation. I guess free of charge to us as well, because it's been paid for. There with Christ, in God's presence, justified fully through Him. Again, that is a long ways from Romans 3:10. And then Paul ends verse 2, and then we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That hope is an assurance. And we can rejoice in the knowledge that that is set. And that is our hope. We will be saved. God has justified us. We are with Him. And we can rejoice in that hope that nothing will shake that. Verses 3 through 5, and I've got to go rather quickly, but along with this peace with God, we have joy. And we have joy that can overrule even in difficult times. He says, verse 3, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. A hope in God will not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. That peace with God, which where we stand, which is our position in Christ, should also permeate everything we do on a daily basis. We have been justified once and for all before God, but we have to live in a world of sin. Wayne's going to get into this in these next two chapters next week. And we can't please God by doing things, even as Christians. It's by faith, it's by our attitude and how we're doing them. And as things go bad, as trouble comes around us, we can have this hope that our position is sure. And when we stumble, it's not, I've got to read more, I've got to pray more to get right with God. It's no, by faith, those things are forgiven. And by faith, I am right with God by His grace. That's what our lives should look like. And then our hope in verses 5 through 11. Again, I think these verses talk a lot about love, but this is our hope. This is our assurance. This is confirmed by the Holy Spirit that these things are true. Paul says, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him, brought back into a right relationship, that's reconciliation, restored to Him, through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life. Not only so, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. There are times when life is hard, There is times when we struggle, even as Christians. There are times when we sin and we think, God, now what? God sent His Son to die for us on the cross. Paul says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? That's our assurance. That even when we stumble, even when times are tough, God saved us. When we were enemies with God, He sent His Son. Is He not going to take care of us? Is He not going to be with us? Is He not going to forgive us? Is He not going to lead us down the right path? Is He not going to bring us joy after giving up His Son for us? That's our assurance. God loves us. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Of course He's going to be with us. Of course He's going to bring all the fullness and goodness that He wants for us if we will accept it by faith. If we give our lives to Him, oh, what He has in store for us. So much more. So much more, so little time. We don't have time to read the rest of chapter 5, but it's a glorious exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me summarize it by reading 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 22. I think these thoughts in 1 Corinthians are what similar thoughts to what are in the rest of chapter 5, and they're a lot shorter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Sin is a terrible thing. And it started through one person, through Adam. And to make sure it's clear, it wasn't through Eve. I just recently read some applications for the director of camp ministry position. I'm surprised the percentage of people that talk about the sin of Adam and Eve. No, it was the sin of Adam. If we throw Eve in there, well, then the virgin birth is gone. It's through Adam sin enters the world. And through one man, Adam, sin came to all people. Through one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes reconciliation to all. All who believe by faith. Sin is great. And at the last verse of chapter 5, not the last verse, verse 20. The law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. As evil as sin is, that's how glorious the Lord Jesus Christ is. As bad as sin is and as awful as it is, that's how glorious and how wonderful the Lord Jesus is. Grace greater than all our sins, we sing. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's just not enough time on any Sunday to give enough praise and glory to Him for what He's done. So finally, let's end with a couple lessons, a couple applications. We'll go with just two of them. First of all, for those, any of you out there who have not put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this lesson, this book, these chapters are for you. We made it very clear, Paul did, God did, the Holy Spirit does in the first 2.5 chapters in Romans. If you're not saved, you are a condemned sinner. You need to be righteous in God's sight. You need to be clothed in righteousness to stand before God. The other option is spending eternity away from God in hell. And you have a choice. The choice is yours. You can try and gain righteousness on your own. You can try and justify yourself. You can say, I can do it. I can live right. I can live good. But you're going to fail. You're going to fail at trying to justify yourself. The gospel of God, the Bible makes that so very clear. Galatians 3, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Clearly no one is justified before God for following the law. So again, that's a choice you have. Try and justify yourself, but you will fail. The other choice is being justified, being made righteous by God Himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Galatians goes on and says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. So justification by yourself is failure. Justification through faith in Jesus Christ is life. And finally, a lesson for those of us who have made that choice, who have given our lives in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. I guess two things for us. Number one, praise God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Where would we be without Him? Where would we be without the Lord Jesus Christ? So, above all else, may He be praised as we think about these verses. The Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us. He was the payment for our sin. We are justified or declared righteous through His death. We have peace with God through Him. We have joy through Him. We have a sure hope in Him. We will be saved through Him. Turn with me, please, just to finish, to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to steal a couple of verses from somebody else. I think Paul gets to a point in his thesis, or whatever you want to call it, where he doesn't know, kind of like I'm right now, what else do I say? He's overwhelmed by the thoughts of God. And he says in 11:35, and we'll end with this, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And finally, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual, or this is your reasonable act of worship. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for the thoughts that we have considered this morning. Father, they're overwhelming to truly consider how we have been taken from condemnation, from guilt, from accusations of sin, of your wrath due to us because of that sin, to this position that we have come to by faith through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of being declared righteous. The righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, given to us through faith. Father, being brought back into a relationship with you that we broke through our sin. Being bought back with a price, not of bulls and goats, Father, but of the precious blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, these thoughts are too wonderful for us. Your Son is too wonderful for us, and we praise Him this morning. We thank Him for these truths. We thank you for these truths. Father, if there's someone here who has not accepted them through faith, may your Spirit convict them. They cannot be justified on their own. They cannot please you by doing things, but only through faith in your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may these thoughts change the way we think. More importantly, may they change the way we act. May they change the way that we give our lives back to you as sacrifices. And again, Father, may you be praised, and may Jesus, your Son, be praised. In His name, amen.